Hi there, this is Darren Spoo. I'm the pastor at First Baptist in Tulsa, and currently I am in a teaching series called the Dark Side Teaching Series. And as I've taught the last several weeks, there have just been some bits and pieces from the messages that I've had to cut out. Either it really didn't fit into that morning's message, or we ran out of time. So I decided to do a podcast extra with this teaching series and just put a couple of those bits and pieces together and hopefully explore just a little bit more this whole idea of the dark side. Now, I wanted to treat this like an interview instead of a monologue, so I've invited Jeff Elkins, our minister of worship, to join me here in the studio.
Thank you, Darren. It's good to be with you today.
A couple things you need to know about me and Jeff. As we record, we are both sitting around in our socks. We kicked our shoes off so that we would be relaxed. And you also need to know that Jeff Elkins, and I mean this, Jeff, you are the funniest person on our staff.
Thank you, Darren.
So say something funny.
I have a feeling you're going to say that same thing at my funeral someday. Jeff was the funniest guy on our staff.
Jeff, sit up and say something funny.
I'm at a loss.
Yeah, I know.
I can't perform on the spot, Darren. It's just not my style.
I don't think most people see that in you on Sunday. You're very austere on
reverent.
Sunday morning. Reverent. Agreed. But thank you for just joining me for a little bit of dialogue today.
Thank you. I'm honored to be here. Do you want me to lead you along here, Darren? I have a few questions that I thought might be interesting.
Go for it,
my friend. You've done some great sermon series. All of your sermon series are wonderful. Do you like the sound of that?
Love it.
This one's really interesting. What was the origin of this particular one?
Well, it's actually your fault, Jeff.
What?
Yeah. It goes back several years. Jeff gave me a book back in 2006 called The Gospel According to the Beatles. And it's a book written by one of the writers for the Rolling Stone, and he explores the spirituality of each of the four Beatles. And it was that book title that gave me the idea of doing the gospel according to the Beatles. And it was a teaching series where we matched some themes from Scripture with some songs from the Beatles. I know you remember this, and I know that it was really, we were both very nervous going into this teaching series.
Absolutely. My goodness. We're going to sing Beatles at First Baptist Church.
What was your favorite song that we did?
Honestly, probably the things that I wasn't directly involved in. Like, I loved Revolution. I thought that was so cool. We even rented an amp just like the one the Beatles had to make it sound the same. So I thought that was one of my favorite tunes.
And we tied that in with the theme of the revolution of God's kingdom.
Uh-huh.
So the last several years, we've done different gospel according to type teaching series. And recently, Jeff, again, it was you. You brought me some information about Star Wars. You were aware that the new Star Wars movie was coming out. And you just said, what if we did something like that with the Star Wars movie? And as it matured in my mind, I moved away from a strict gospel according to Star Wars to just pick up on this one theme of the dark side. A lot of our theology about the devil, for good or bad, comes from the Star Wars franchise. Everyone knows Darth Vader. So just to pick up on that one theme and to use it to talk about our real enemy, the devil.
Well, in doing a sermon series, you leave out some things at times because there's just not enough time or room on a given Sunday. What are some of the things that you haven't delved into on Sunday morning?
Yeah, and this is probably the most important piece that really it could be a message in and of itself, and that is the four roles that the devil plays that we see Satan playing in the Bible and that he plays in our lives. And I'll just run through these quickly. Satan is a deceiver. In fact, if you look back to the Garden of Eden, the first thing he did was deceive Adam and Eve about, you know, the truth of what God said. Did God really say this or that? And Satan still deceives today. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, or 2 Corinthians 11, however you want to phrase that.
Uh-uh.
Yeah. Paul says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that you too may be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So Satan still works to deceive us and to pull us away from God's truth. Satan is a tempter. We see him tempting Jesus in the desert. Now, I want to be careful here that we don't give all the credit for temptation to Satan. We can easily tempt ourselves. We bring temptation into our own hearts and lives. Other people can tempt us. And there I'll just reference Matthew 18:7. But Satan does tempt us directly. He wants to influence and pull us away from God. Satan is also an attacker. He is out to attack anything that stands for God. He wants to move against God. and ultimately he is a destroyer. 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil roams like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, seeking someone to destroy. And Satan wants to destroy us physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. He wants to decimate who we are, and really it's just the opposite of what Christ has promised. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Satan works in the opposite direction. He wants our destruction and our death.
How do we know, Darren, what is demonic activity and what's not?
Yeah, and I've tried to be careful through this entire teaching series not to go on a witch hunt or, you know, on a devil hunt, not to see the devil behind every rock or every tree. The main word I would use here is discernment. Discernment sounds like a really churchy word, and maybe it is, but I define discernment as just seeing below the surface of things. If you've ever gone scuba diving, you know, when you're above the water, you're putting on your goggles or whatever, and you can't really see what's happening under the surface, but as soon as you put your face in the water, you see fish everywhere, colors explode, because you're seeing below the surface. So as we live our life, not just to look at the circumstances or events, but to discern what's going on beneath the surface. Okay, is this just human effort here, or is there another spiritual influence here? I've discovered that instrumental to my discernment is having older, wiser, spirit-led people who can help me figure out what's happening below the surface. And Jeff, I want to ask you, you know, who's somebody you've had in your life that was helpful in discernment? For me, it was Calvin Miller, especially in my seminary years, my formative years. He helped me see below the surface of a lot of things that happened. So who's that for you that just has that gift of discernment?
Well, I bounce it off my friend and mentor, Bill Green. He's a wise man. He can see things clearly. He can see me, knows my heart. I know his heart. And just to hear his words to say, hey, Jeff, don't worry about this, but go this direction or that direction. He's a guy I need to bounce things off of. And I totally agree. I feel I do have discerning gifts, but sometimes I just can't see clearly. And it's so important to bounce that off somebody who's got a little wider vision.
That's right. And to have somebody in our life that has more experience and can help us along the way until we have that same experience. Also, in discerning the devil or demonic activity, I look at the timing of things. If I'm facing a big decision with my family or in the ministry, or you know, it's an important pivotal time, and something starts going wrong, mm-hmm. I can't easily dismiss demonic activity because I think, you know, if I were Satan, I would attack me during this critical right. time. And so I look around at what else is going on and say, is there something going on that Satan is trying to distract me from? Have you ever had that experience?
Absolutely. It seems like every time there's something good happening in the ministry, or perhaps even as simple as doing a night of praise or a Christmas time of worship, whatever that might be, there's something that's just weighing me down, and I really do need to step back, ask a friend, see what's real. It's all real. But what would be the worst thing that could happen? That is to break my spirit or change my heart, change my, my direction. So those times in life and in ministry, I definitely see that all the time.
And as part of my practical experience, I can't tell you how many times on my day off, Friday's my day off, I guard that time very carefully because I'm commanded to Sabbath, one of the Big Ten, rest. Because you're better the other 6 days if you've rested on the seventh. So Friday's my Sabbath, and I can't tell you how many days I've woken up on a Friday, and I've got thoughts spinning, you know, things I'm worried about, and I'm even tempted to dive in and work. And what happens is I usually don't get anything accomplished on my day off, and I wear myself out with worry, and now I've got to start working the next day, and it's six more days until I can rest again. And so if Satan can cause that restlessness in me and diminish my energy and my capacity, he wins. And so I have to guard my heart and guard my mind very carefully on those particular days.
Sometimes it's easy to find demonic activity in other people. But
oh, yes, it is. You want to name some names?
Well, as a matter of fact, no. But it's difficult to recognize it in ourself. You mentioned earlier some self-examining questions that we might throw out there.
Yeah, I read several books in preparation for the teaching series, and probably the best of the lot was a book called The Strategy of Satan by Warren Wiersbe. And in it, he gives four questions, four tests that whenever we're making a decision or determining a direction in our lives, these are good questions to ask to say, you know, am I putting myself under the control of God, or am I being influenced by other forces, say Satan? So here are those four questions. Question one, am I doing this for the glory of God or just to please myself? And I think that's a great question to ask with every decision. Am I doing this to make God look good or because it'll make me look good? And self and God typically are in different directions. The second question, am I rushing ahead impatiently or am I willing to wait? Patience is a gift of God's Spirit, and Satan wants to make us impatient. And when we become impatient, we typically make bad choices. We make bad decisions. And so to wait for the right timing. Question three, can I defend what I'm doing with the Word of God? This is probably the most tangible of the four questions. You know, I have people ask me all the time, I had this dream. Was God trying to speak to me through this dream? And I'll honestly say, you know, I don't know. But take whatever you experienced in that dream and square it up with Scripture. If it agrees with Scripture, hey, you may want to pay attention to it. If not, then ignore it completely. And the final question, the final test, as I consider this move, do I have joy and peace within? God always brings peace into our lives. What Satan wants to do is produce panic. And again, if he can produce panic in us, we make wrong decisions. If we're fearful, we're moving in the wrong direction. I found those questions to be very helpful, very introspective, and maybe just a way to, you know, daily check ourselves to make sure that we're being influenced more by God's Holy Spirit than by the demonic.
Excellent. Well, this week you're going to mention a frightening topic of demon possession, and it's something we don't talk about, and rarely do preachers preach on this, especially in America. Give us a little bit of understanding on this uncertain and unfamiliar topic.
Yeah, and we avoid it because it does make us uncomfortable, but I come back to really what is a key statement of this whole teaching series. The Bible deals accurately with reality. And so if we see demon possession in the Bible, it is because it really exists. And Jesus worked to rescue people. He dealt with demonic forces, and he worked to rescue people from their influence. So as we deal with demonic possession, you know, all I can tell you, Jeff, is I've had some experiences that I can't fully explain. In fact, I recently was on a mission trip to Guatemala with our student ministry, and one of our last nights we did a worship gathering, and there was a lady in this particular church who there was demonic activity going on in her life, and I'll refer to this on Sunday. My daughter was sitting right next to her in this church, and I was watching what was happening. The pastors of that church intervened, did a great job, and I believe they delivered this woman from the demonic activity in her life. But I can't tell you what sense of peace that I had around that whole experience that, you know, here was my daughter 18 inches from this lady, you know, but I had no real sense of fear because God is so much larger and so much more in control. Now, you've had a very unusual experience with that as well.
Yeah, several years ago, in a rehearsal setting, I had a young lady who I thought was having a seizure, and she very well may have been having a seizure, but she was yelping, she was screaming, and she hit the ground, and she was kicking.
Kind of tough to continue a rehearsal when that happens.
But we kept going.
You kept going.
Just teasing. We stopped. And we had a couple doctors that were in the choir that they helped this girl out. She never stopped screaming, yelling, convulsing. Took her outside of the room. Door was shut. She couldn't hear us. We can certainly hear her. And so I just paused. I said, "Choir, we need to pray. This is a situation. We don't know what's going on, but let's just pray for God to help her right now." And I prayed, led into prayer, and I said, "Father, in Jesus' name, help this young lady." And as immediately as I said Jesus' name, the screaming and the yelping, the kicking stopped completely. completely. She didn't hear us. She didn't hear our prayer. But I believe the name of Jesus is powerful.
And that's exactly right. That's our greatest key, whether we're dealing with demonic influence or demonic oppression or demonic possession. The name of Jesus is powerful. In fact, in my preparation for this teaching series, I read a section of Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology book. And Wayne Grudem is as biblical and as conservative as you can get. And in that book, he said, if ever we deal with any kind of demonic forces, he said, it would be appropriate for us to pray something like this or to say something like this, spirit of fear, and fear is what he's talking about in this case. In Jesus' name, I command you to go away from here and never return. The power of invoking the name of Christ, there's no downside to that. Jesus is our Lord. He is our Savior. And so if ever we experience darkness, either we sense an influence or an oppression or a possession, to call on the name of Jesus, not as a mantra, but based on our personal relationship with Him. His name is powerful. And again, I don't see a downside. I only see the upside of invoking the power of His name.
Absolutely. Darren, at the end of this sermon series, what are your hopes? What do you hope to accomplish?
Yeah, and with every teaching series, I always, as I map it out, I say, what do I want the end game to be? What do I want the end result to be? For me, it's three things. I want us to be aware that there are spiritual forces at work in our world. And just to have, again, it's that word discernment, to just look beyond the surface of things and to see maybe with a kingdom vision. But with that awareness, I also don't want us to be afraid. I think one of the reasons we haven't talked about this is we're afraid of invoking the name of Satan, like he's Voldemort, he who must not be named.
Right.
You know what? We are sons and daughters of the living God.
That's right.
Greater is he who is in us than who is in the world. So we can be aware, but we don't have to be afraid. But here's the big goal that I want to accomplish. I think talking about these spiritual forces, this may be key in us overcoming laziness and indifference in our spiritual life. If we realize we have an enemy, mm-hmm. there's something about that that just wakes us up and pulls us out of our indifference. You know, I think about America before and after Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941. I mean, all of a sudden there was this great patriotism, whereas people wanted to stay out of the war. Now, hey, we've been pulled in, but we're going to go in and we're going to win. It was this passionate patriotism. We saw that a few years ago with 9/11. As soon as we realized we had an enemy, there were passions that were stirred up. You and I have an enemy.
Right.
He has a target painted on your forehead and my forehead. And my forehead's pretty big. It's got a big target.
I don't know. We can have a competition
well,
here.
So knowing that I have an enemy, it should cause me to be awake and be spiritually passionate that I want to give myself and completely and to serve God wholeheartedly.
Absolutely. And you think about just your life. I have an alarm system on my house, okay? I don't know a specific enemy out there, but I know I want to protect what's in my house. I want to protect my family. So I armed my house from anybody coming in to harm us or to steal something from us. Same thing for our daily life. We have an enemy, as you already mentioned. He's a roaring lion seeking to devour us. We've been told, we've been warned, if we ignore, we're gonna suffer many attacks. However, be prepared. Be prepared for Satan and his attacks.
That's right. And I'm glad you mentioned the home security system, because we need to think offensively and defensively. Here in a couple of weeks, I'm going to go through Ephesians 6, the armor of the Spirit. You know, and there's so much of that that's defensive. It's like that security alarm. But then we're also given the offensive tool, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I can't emphasize enough the importance of, as we deal with the devil, as he tries to deceive, as he tries to tempt, as he tries to attack and destroy, we are armed with the Scripture and to stay focused on God's truth when he tries to distract us. And so I want to challenge you and myself and those listening to this, we need to identify those weaknesses, those vulnerabilities in our life, and put some Scripture there to shore that up, to strengthen ourselves, to prepare ourselves for that attack, because Satan will attack us at our weakest point.
Yes, that's right.
And to be prepared and equipped. So that's what I hope to accomplish, that we are aware, but we're not afraid, and we're more passionate in our spiritual life as a citizen of God's kingdom, battling against the kingdom of darkness.
Very good. Darren, as we wrap up, do you have any pastoral wisdom you can share with us?
I always have pastoral wisdom.
You might.
Always. You know, the older I get and the more I study Scripture, the more I'm convinced that this is true, that there is only one sin. And I've said this plenty of times before, but I believe it's true. Satan's first sin was pride. You know, I will make myself like the Most High. His temptation in the garden was the same thing. Adam and Eve, you can be like God. Pride is the me first, me only mentality. And really, all the other sins are manifestations of that one sin of pride. So as we go forward in our spiritual life, to be on guard against pride, humility is just keeping in touch with reality, that God is God and I am not.
Yeah, that's good.
And when we live in that relationship, we are safe and secure.
Good.
Well, I appreciate you listening to this. I hope it's encouraged you a little bit in your spiritual growth and helped you a little bit, add a little more dimension to this teaching series. And my prayer for all of us is that we would continue to become until we completely become like Jesus Christ. Thanks, Jeff.
You bet, Darren. Thank you.
God bless you.